I don't know about you, but I remember the first time I heard the song, I Can Only Imagine. I was driving down South First Street, goes right through the middle of Big Street, right in the middle of Abilene. And I had received a CD from a friend of mine. He said, "You need to listen to this song right now." Well, I didn't listen to it right now, but a day or two later, I was in my car and I thought, well, right now is as good as any other time because right now is right now. It wasn't right now. Well, y'all get it. That was a life changer for me. I can only imagine. The way that I put the song today is, and the sermon title is, "We Have No Idea, So What We Can Do Is Imagine." And so I want us to imagine some things this morning. I often, our little team of Mike and Jeanette and Bob talk about songs, text about songs through the week. And I was so surprised. I walked in and actually I was halfway here. And I read the email that I'd gotten a couple of days before that we were also going to sing When the Night is Falling, which has again been a very powerful song to me. And so there's a lot of different situations that we're going to imagine today. In that song, When the Night is Falling, there's several. I can see in my mind a stressed, overwhelmed single mom trying to make it, just make it through the day. One of my daughters is a nurse in Cook's Children's Hospital, the pediatric cardiac section. There are a lot of people who feel the night is falling. I can imagine people who just their life is falling apart. And then the lyric says, "And when this life is over and the race is run, I can hear you calling, come. I will come. And I will listen until I hear you say, how I love you. How I love you." What's it going to be like? Well, the Bible assures us we will be in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, we'll experience peace and joy like we've never experienced it before. Well, maybe sometimes you remember moments of peace and joy. I can remember. Well, I don't have as good a memory as Sally does when we're younger, but because she's a miraculous memory. Mine is just a kind of normal memory. But I remember my fifth birthday. And on my fifth birthday, I got a fishing pole and a little rod and reel, 5 years old. And I was so happy. Life could not be better than that. And later in the year, at Christmas time, I got an electric train, baby. I mean, if you've got a fishing pole and an electric train and you're 5 years old, that is heaven, isn't it? It was beautiful. It was awesome. But man, when you grow up, and some people have already been to, some kids have experienced pain and suffering even before they're five. But everybody, we develop this, what I'm call a barrier. We develop a barrier from receiving the love God wants to give us. And we do this because of pride sometimes. Or maybe it's because of fear. Or maybe it's because of regret or guilt or shame. All these things coming at us from different life experiences, from failure, from disappointment. We thought it was going to be, but it wasn't. I thought I could, but I couldn't. This should have been the way, but it wasn't. And this barrier builds that we can't even receive God's love. But in this moment, when the race is run, the barrier is fully removed. And if anything heaven will be, it will be me being a full recipient of his love. I mean, is that good? Could we pretend for a moment that, you know, we're in a church that says amen? I mean, isn't that going to be good that we can receive fully the love of God? And there will be this no pain, no fear, you know, no guilt, no shame, no hunger, no thirst, no injustice. Every right, every wrong will be made right, and there will be joy. Yeah. Welcome home, he says. How I love you, my child. And there's other moments, too, that I want to look at about what that's like, because the Bible doesn't just stop in Revelation 4 or 21 describing these moments. But there's this one awkward moment, you know, the awkward moment. And I want to talk about the awkward moment for a minute. And it's this. It's standing alone in judgment at the throne of God. I want to read Romans 14. Paul is trying to tell the Romans not to judge each other. He says, don't do that. We're going to talk all about that in a few weeks, about judging each other. And he says, so why do you treat your brother and sisters with contempt by judging them? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. I've stood before the judgment seat of other human beings, primarily, you know, my dad, or maybe my boss later on, and not often was it a good thing. Have y'all ever received some punishment by someone who held you accountable? I didn't like that. This is what Paul continues to say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, so then we will give an account for ourselves. Ah! That's a scary moment. I'll give an account. In one place it says, for every idle word, I am the master of idle words. I'm going to give an account. And I want to think about what that's going to be like. I want to imagine what that might be like. So, filthy rags. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah. In Isaiah 64, Isaiah is talking to his people, his audience, and he's saying, you know, we continue to sin. And because we continued over and over, he says, how can we be saved? Because all of us are unclean. Same thing Paul says in Romans 3. None have sinned. All of us have rebelled. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah continues to say it, and he says, all our righteous acts, the best you got. What he's saying is, the best you got. And we got some pretty good stuff. I mean, we can make a list of our good deeds. I mean, and we're pretty good. I mean, this might be the cream of the cream right here. And he says, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags.
The best you got is nothing. I imagine it like this. It's like a person who is the goal between me and heaven is like broad jumping across the Grand Canyon. And so we're all practicing. And you know, I can long jump way more than Bradley over here. And probably some might do it a lot. And Lucas might be able to long jump longer than me. But if I set the world record in the long jump, you know, by 3 or 4 feet, I would run. Boom, man, I'm the splatter. Because my best is not nearly enough. My best is not. And so praise God. Amen. Ephesians 2. We were dead. We were like dead men walking in our... And our best is not good. We were dead men walking. And then he says, but God, out of his great love, made us alive together with Christ. Or in Psalms even, it says, our sin, our filthy rags, and even our... that's our best. Our worst is worse than filthy rags. And he says, your sin is removed from you like that. It's as far from God as the east is from the west. We're forgiven. And as we stand before the throne of God giving an account, and we know in our mind the things we've done, and he says, what? But God, how can you take... My son died for all that stuff. That's long gone. And then he says, I'm giving an account. He says, well done. Well done. And this is what we long for, the well done. We often long for it from another person, our parent, our child, our spouse, our boss. We long for the well done. But no well done satisfies, really. We all have this longing from God that he's going to say, well done. And the truth is, for every one of you in here, he's not making it up. You have done well. So I want to imagine another scene. I'm calling it the stadium scene. Get with me on this. It's the stadium scene. The stadium is full of people. It's an imaginary stadium. It's bigger than any stadium that is in the world right now. There's millions, and there's some outside the stadium, and they're all listening, and they can all hear every word. And in the middle of the field, in the stadium, on the floor, there's the throne of God. And what this group of people is doing is mostly just praising and worshiping him. Sometimes they're dancing, and sometimes they're falling down in silence on their knees, like I can only imagine. Which is this? And then one by one, individually, they walk up to the throne. And he says, well done, Bob. Well done, Pam. And we're like freaking out. Who, me? Yes, you. And he says, now to the crowd. Again, remember, you're imagining this. Now to the crowd. He says, has anyone's life been touched by Pam's? And someone stands up. Maybe it's a little boy who lives with her now. Do you think she's changed his life? Do you think she's made a difference in that life? And he stands up. And then another one stands up, says, well, and they say, I didn't know Pam, but I did know Colby. And then another one stands up, says, well, I didn't know the guy who knows Pam, who knows Pam either, but I'm Colby's great grandson, and I love Jesus, and I know because this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. And all of a sudden, hundreds are standing up, and they're saying, well done, Pam, you changed my life. And not just Pam either. And so a couple of weeks ago, I told you this story about a woman who's bringing her daughter, who's going to be a college freshman. She's bringing him to ACU to meet her teachers and figure out where she's going to sleep and how she's going to pay for college, you know, financial aid and all that stuff. And it's a new student orientation, and Mary Beth's working at this new student orientation. And the mother and the 18-year-old daughter come up and say, Strader, are you related to Bob Strader? And Mary Beth says, you know, well, why do you ask? Got to be safe here. Does he owe you money, you know? And so, And so the woman tears up, the mom, and says, he changed my life back in sixth grade when I went to Camp Wildcat. Right? You remember that story? Yeah. But before that story, 51 years ago, I was trying out for football as a college freshman. And after 3 or 4 days, they brought a large group of us into a room, freshmen, and they said to us, guys, we thank you for showing up, but the big boys are going to arrive tomorrow, and most of you probably, you're not fast enough, big enough, strong enough, smart enough, good enough to play in college. So thank you so much, but you could probably spend your energy and talent elsewhere and be a happier person. Basically, turn in your stuff, you know, basically. But they were pretty nice about it. But I was living in the dorm with other freshmen, and we all went over to the dorm, and people started talking. They're packing up. They're going home. And my mom and dad and my sisters, they lived about 5 miles away. So I drove home, and I talked to Dad. And Dad said, well, did they say you had to do that, or they just said they didn't think you were good enough to make it? I got to thinking about the exact wording, and it was more like, no, I don't think you can make it, so you can spend your time better elsewhere. Well, why don't you go ask them, can you stay? So I did, and out of about 50 guys, there were two others that did that. We stayed. The rest of the story is, I made the team. I end up coaching the team. And then they gave me the assignment, the summer assignment of doing summer camp. And I met Trish Savage and her daughter later. And this is God saying to you, well done. Last week, this room was full of kids. We don't know their story, but we know the story of that red-bearded guy in the back, don't we? How did Noah come to this place? He just stumbled in one day. How did Pam come to this place? She stumbled in one day. Man, the well done. This is where we're headed. This is what's coming. This is what's in front of us. The welcome home celebration is part of it, but part of it is well done. And every feeling that we've ever longed for of satisfaction and affirmation is just overwhelmed. That the King of the universe, the creator of everything that's created, looks at me and sincerely and truthfully says, "You're all I ever wanted you to be. I'm so happy you're here." And we'll celebrate. We'll dance for a while, then we'll just fall down on our knees in silence for a while. And so in this moment, I say we join the cloud of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12, where the Hebrew writer has written all these famous names from the Old Testament. And he said, then there's this other great cloud of witnesses, and they're surrounding you unseen right now, and they're surrounding us right now, but we'll join them at this moment, and we'll be cheering on everyone else, like those two noisemakers that Sarah just took somewhere. I hope duct tape was not involved. But we'll cheer them on from a different place than this world. I can remember when my granddaughter Avery was talking to me a couple of years ago, and I was like 65 or so. And she said to me, and so she's 20, and she says to me, "Pop, I hope when I'm 65, you and me can still go, you'll still come eat, you'll still get coffee with me at Starbucks." And I'm thinking, 40 years, I'll be 105 years old. Ave, if you're going to drink Starbucks with me, you probably have to bring it to the cemetery. But in those moments, I'll be in that cloud of witnesses. And I'll be cheering her on, saying, "You can do it." So I have an assignment from this sermon. And the assignment is, somebody in your life touched a person who touched you. Or maybe it is the person who touched you with the grace and mercy and knowledge of God. And what you need to do before you have to signal them through, prayer language while they're still here on the earth, while they're still here, you need to write them a letter and tell them. They may not know it, but this is what they've done for you. So a few years ago, I was doing it by telephone. And I'd say this is probably like when I started preaching here, so 2017-ish, around then. I was also calling men who had been really mentors and teachers to me. And I can remember the day that I called Lynn Anderson. And we talked for about an hour. I'm glad I didn't wait. We told stories. I told him about sermons that he had preached the way that I heard them. I told him about other moments we'd shared. I am so glad I did that. Whether he was glad or not, it was good for me. I'm encouraging you to do that. That you'll think of people who have encouraged you in your faith, ones who have gone before you. And you, as a spokesperson for God, can say, "Well done, you changed my life." We all have people like that. In the meantime, we're singing, man, the songs we've sung today. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's why we stand in front of the throne with eager expectation, not fear, but with eager expectation to the eternal life that far greater than the one we've lived so far. And we're ready to go because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's see. Sometimes it's difficult to name names because, you know, you forget people. You leave some people out. So this isn't a comprehensive list I'm going to give you. It's just a short one. But writing the letter or making the phone call, I'm going to hold you accountable to that because it's a darn good idea. When I first started preaching here, there was a man named Mark. And now there's a boy named Lucas in the back looking at me. And Lucas has impacted my life in so many ways. One way is several years ago, I got his prayer card and I've been praying for Lucas. And so, you know, when I pray for Lucas, God blesses me. Bless Lucas too, with lots of long hair. I have a little video I play every once in a while when I want to remember the way it was, is banging that drum with short hair. You know, that was several years ago. Write the letter. Then I met a man named Rhett. And Lori, I just thank you for introducing me to your brother. And he's blessed me. And his influence continues. It's never stopped. And it won't. And we'll be in that great cloud of witnesses. And they're going to call your name. And there's going to be people just rise up that you don't even know. Because we have no idea what God has done. With you, just a glass of cold water, the widow's two mites, the prayer of the righteous. These small acts of kindness have this domino effect of blessing. And so one of the things I'm looking forward to in the celebration is looking at my brothers and sisters who I have loved and they've blessed me and I didn't even know their name. And the train of people who, because I took the time to have a conversation with someone, to learn their name, God changed the world. And we're going to celebrate together. We're going to celebrate together, and it won't be long. So this week, write your letter and give some cups of cold water and change the world. Let's go.